This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church, located at 1225 4th Street here in Fond du Lac. Thank you for joining us this morning in prayer and devotion.
Jesus declared, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." May we learn to depend on God's abundant provision instead of the world's grasping for wealth as we worship today. Jesus declared, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled." May we learn to follow Christ's call to provide for the hungry as co-creators of God's kingdom as we worship today. Jesus declared, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." May we learn to pay attention to those who suffer and mourn, and to extend God's comfort and hope to those who need it as we worship today. Jesus declared, "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man." May our worship teach us to rejoice in that day and every day as we live out the good news in our families, neighborhoods, community, and world. God, we recognize our world is a broken place, hurt by poverty, famine, and disease. We admit that sometimes we make the world a broken place, tolerating prejudice, conflict, and self-interest. We confess that our hearts also suffer with anger, resentment, and jealousy. Renew us in your love, O God, and heal us with the comfort of your abundant love. Awaken us to the role we can play in healing your creation. Strengthen us through the power of the Holy Spirit to hear your words and move forward in faith. Amen. The first reading today comes from the Old Testament book of Psalms, and please join me in reading responsively Psalm 1. The truly happy person doesn't follow wicked advice, doesn't stand on the road of sinners, and doesn't sit with the disrespectful. Instead of doing those things, these persons love the Lord's instruction, and they recite God's instruction day and night. They are like a tree replanted by streams of water, which bears fruit at just the right time, and whose leaves don't fade. Whatever they do succeeds. That's not true for the wicked. They are like dust that the wind blows away. That's why the wicked will have no standing in the court of justice, neither will sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The Lord is intimately acquainted with the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked is destroyed.
Our gospel reading today is from Luke's gospel, the 6th chapter, verses 17 through 26. And I've chosen to not use the Common English Bible today. The Common English Bible translates the words as "happy are those." And I believe in today's world, that points us down the wrong path for understanding the text, because it's not about happiness as an emotion. There's something much deeper here that should reframe how we view our life as being truly blessed by God. So therefore, I've chosen the New Revised Standard Version, or Pew Bibles, for today's reading. Listen for the word of the Lord. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And everyone in the crowd was trying to touch him, for power came from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. During the first 10 to 12 years of my life or so, my family, I would say, was living the American dream of that time period. We had a nice, large colonial home out in the country. My dad had a great job. My mom was a stay-at-home mom. Didn't need to be working financially. Although looking back, I don't know that I agree that she was a stay-at-home mom, because I think she spent more time carting the three kids around to all sorts of different events than she did at home, but that was her job. We took family vacations every summer, went up north. There were other vacations that we'd take and travel around the Midwest, sometimes just spontaneously. Hey, we've got a weekend. Let's go. And we'd take off someplace. We had pretty much anything and everything. We had an Atari 2600. And if you know anything about those, and I see a few smiles, you get it. We had that, and oh, that was cool. We had all these things, multiple color TVs in our house. We had this big two-person contour lounge chair that had heat and vibrator in it and everything. Of course, with three kids, we'd always be fighting over who got it, and yeah, that added into all sorts of other situations, but life was good. And then as I went into middle school and high school, life changed drastically for us. As I've mentioned many times, we ended up losing our family farm. There was no single action that caused this to happen. There were many small decisions that were made by many different people. And all of these together just unraveled the threads of life that had become my security blanket, the things that I cherished and trusted and found comfort in, were all gone. Between a corporate buyout, taking my dad's amazing job away, tanking economy in the 1980s, especially for the farm agricultural economy, made it impossible for a small family farm to survive. And that, with a few other factors, we lost everything. So it seemed. I was suddenly jealous of my friends who'd come into school driving their nice, powerful, shiny muscle cars. I wanted that. And I had my four-door Chevy Caprice that I had to kind of fix up and make it work to get back and forth. I'd get jealous of them. I'd get jealous of the times when they'd excel athletically. I was not athletic. When they'd excel academically, I struggled in school. At that point in my life, I thought, okay, God did this to us. I don't like it. And it took quite a few years before I realized that's not good, sound biblical theology. God didn't do that to us. It's not the way that God works in our lives. Now, there were many good things that God taught me through all of that. Some have taken many years, and I continue to learn things, even to this day. It wasn't all because God was having vengeance on my family or me or anything like that. But it was through this time of loss, and honestly, a time of me being angry at God, that I learned how idolatry takes root and it chokes the life out of us. That abundant life that we have through Christ's death and resurrection. These experiences of my youth and young adulthood have given me a frame of reference that I can see the hope that God's presence has for us in the midst of what seems like a darkening path toward death many times. In the midst of those troubling circumstances, I've learned to trust in God, even and especially when I can't explain it. There are many who claim the church is dying. And I could pull out all sorts of statistics that show numerically, statistically, this church, that church, it's dying. But that's not the full picture. There are many who are attempting to bring about a comfortable Christian life that we've long idolized without realizing it. We want it to go back to the way that it was of our childhood when we were naive, when things seemed so great. I've learned that I need to take a deeper look into the whole of God's story rather than blindly following whatever tickles the ear of satisfaction in that moment. I haven't fully achieved this, but I continue to work at it. I even pushed back against one of my seminary professors when they started talking about this missional theology. And I just kind of sat back, crossed my arms, and admitted to her, said, you know what? I've been doing youth ministry long enough to know these fads come and go. This is another way of marketing the church. This isn't sound theology. She heard me, accepted me, but said, I think you're off on this one. I don't think you are really understanding it. And she was right. It took several years after seminary before I reflected back and went, oh yeah, that whole missional theology, that actually makes sense. That's really what the early church was doing. Huh. Yeah, I wish I would have listened to her a little bit more, maybe. Gave me an opportunity to go back, though, and to build off of that with my doctorate. All of these things help us to continually learn about God, to learn about what are the blessings of God's way of life, about living out that kingdom life in the midst of what the world considers to be a woeful way of life, maybe. It helps to understand the biblical meaning of these words, blessed and woeful. According to the world, to be blessed probably means to live a comfortable life, a life without struggle. We look at people and think, oh, they are so blessed. They've got it made. After enough years in ministry, I've realized what we see on the surface isn't always what's happening deeper. But the world paints that picture for us. The word blessed here and in other biblical uses actually refers to being aware in the present of having a place in a movement towards that realm of God. To be blessed is to be actively engaged in a community practicing this realm of God way of life. It's called an eschatological community. Eschatological, that's the big million-dollar word for today. It's a community of people living out as best as they can an example of what we believe eternity is going to be like. This way of life, it can honestly invite some hatred, some exclusion, being reviled, being defamed, criticized, as others reject this way of life. To be blessed is to live through that type of opposition, aware of the fact that the struggle is temporary, but as Jesus says, your reward will be great in heaven. That is, God is gathering the faithful together. God is at work in the midst of many times what the world says is not wise. to live under a verdict of woe. Woe are you. It means condemnation. You have been condemned, both now and in the life to come. The woeful may not experience apparent discomfort during this life, but they may. Many, though, mistake the wealth, overflowing tables, the good times, all of the great friendships that they have, they mistake all of that for the importance of God's higher purposes. Now, we need to remember, and I want to make a special note, this is not about wealth. It's not about having a good life. No, instead, it's the idolatry of making those elements of life the main focus, the end goal. Rather than using those material, worldly blessings to better live out the realm of God in some form of everyday evangelism, we have to avoid that sense of idolatry and focusing on these worldly things as the end goal. Jesus' followers, both back then and now, were called to live in the present, to live each day to its fullest on the basis of the values and practices of God's kingdom. Here in Luke's gospel, Jesus spells out all sorts of qualities of what it means to live as an eschatological witness, a witness to what eternity is going to be about. But people do not live in God's kingdom on the strength of our own will. We can't do that ourselves, but that is what we try to do. God empowers this eschatological community with the Holy Spirit. And we need to look for God in the midst of it all. It's also important for us to be aware that this isn't a dualistic view of our life, as is so popular. It's neither about here or there, now or then. It's a both and. Jesus, in our passage today, tells us that Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. Jesus came down. Now, the fact that Jesus came down fits with Luke's overall narrative, being an eschatological community, a community practicing the kingdom of God, is not about us here and God up there, out there, someplace. No, God came to earth, dwells among us. This is what we call transcendence. God is not bound by anything. God has broken through the barriers and the limitations of human understanding. God is present with us 24/7. Jesus came down and is here with us. Jesus, we're told, stood on a level place. Now, this isn't the Sermon on the Mount. Here, Luke writes it as Sermon on the Plain, we call it, but it's Sermon on a level place. And the reason the word level is used here in Luke's gospel is because that same word that's translated as level place is used throughout Scripture to refer to places of death, corpses, disgrace, suffering, idolatry, hunger, mourning. The prophets of the Old Testament, they foresaw God renewing these desolate, ugly, level places. The glory of God, also referred to as salvation, would be revealed through these level places. Salvation isn't just about the life to come, it's about how we encounter God in the everyday and ordinary. Salvation, the glory of God, is revealed in and through all of Jesus' followers. Jesus teaches the way of the realm in the midst of the world, which is oftentimes a desolate, dead place. So while standing in a broken, level world, Jesus teaches the way of the present and coming renewal of the kingdom of God. So the question for us becomes, how do we manifest the values, the practices of God's kingdom, this realm that is beyond our human understanding, in the midst of these level, dead places of our life? And when I say we, I don't mean you and I as separate individuals living our own life. It's not a me and Jesus thing. How do we as a community, an eschatological community, a faith family, a household of ministry, a congregation, one of many as a part of the body of Christ, the church universal, how do we, all of us together, manifest the values and practices of God's kingdom? That is our question. It begins by seeing God's blessings in the midst of what we perceive as being woes of this life. We need to learn to say thank you when the world and worldly ways criticize us and cut us down and say, oh, your church is dying. Oh, you're not succeeding. You're not successful according to metric A, B, C. We need to say thank you because we know what we're doing. When the world tells us that we could be more comfortable, we could have more energy, we could have more money, we could whatever, more, we need to turn away from that and remind one another that we are actually blessed, woefully blessed. In the midst of the pain, in the midst of accusations, in the midst of the world snubbing their nose at us, to say, you consider it a woe, but I'd say we're woefully blessed. We need to learn to turn away from that lure of emotional magnificence and exciting popularization of Christian faith, entertainment factors. We need to run towards the streams of living water that give us our true identity, being created in the image of God, living together in community. Again, we need to remember all of this. It's not about wealth itself. It's not about material comfort. It's not about having a beautiful sanctuary. It's not about all of these amazing blessings. It's about avoiding the idolatry of raising these things of this world above being God's people and living out that kingdom way of life in the everyday and ordinary. I would say most congregations, most churches in the modern West, America, North America, Europe, most of them aren't hated. They're not excluded, reviled, defamed because of the witness that they have. I think there are many, but I think it's also getting fewer and fewer congregations that are trusting in the worldly provisions. They're learning to trust more and more in God's provisions and realizing it's not about us, not about human agency, human ability to make things happen. We're hungering for God's grace, the abundant life. More and more churches are mourning the outcast, the marginalized of this world. Living this way of life is not just about taking some political stands or affirming a particular set of social justice agendas. We need to start by looking at the very foundations of our faith, the structures that support being a household of ministry and protect us from the storms of the world that rage all around us. And that's what we're going to be embarking on as we go into the season of Lent. It's about being an eschatological community, group of people focused on God's kingdom, earnestly living out God's kingdom in the everyday, the ordinary. It's about actually doing something tangible with all that God has entrusted to our care, and doing it together in unity, encouraging one another, trusting one another, building one another up more and more. So over the next couple of weeks, as we close out our season of Epiphany, of seeing God, as we prepare for the Lenten journey ahead, with Jesus leading us through a painful execution on the cross into a resurrection life, won't you join me as we together prayerfully seek to follow the Spirit's leading, embracing a woefully blessed way of life, knowing that God is with us and that God is using us, that God is at work in us, through us, among us, as I like to say, even in spite of us, God is at work. May we learn to celebrate being woefully blessed. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street and have in-person worship on Sundays at 9 a.m.